Your Bible, please, if you would, 1 Kings chapter 18 this morning, 1 Kings 18. Been working a series on sermons from the kings and the prophets. Last few weeks, we've been dealing with Ahab and Elijah, and we'll be here for a few more weeks, more than likely. We're in 1 Kings chapter 18. Appreciate the special this morning. I'm looking forward to one day when our faith will be sight. Amen. Amen. We'll be in glory once and for all. Hope you're saved today. Hope you know Him as your Savior. If not, we'd love to help you before you leave this place today. And nothing like knowing for certain that you're on your way to heaven. I'm so thankful that we don't have to wonder or hope or think we're going to be okay. I'm thankful that the Bible tells us we can know that we have eternal life. And it's pretty simple. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not on the Son hath not life. You just need to understand what it means to believe. From the Bible's perspective, certainly doesn't mean to just believe there's a God. A lot of people believe that, but we have to believe some specific things. I'm thankful there's not a lot you got to know, but there is certainly some you got to know, and you have to put your faith in. So that's the, if you're here today and not certain, you can know, and we would certainly love to help you with that. 1 Kings 18, look if you would please in verse 17, 1 Kings 18 and verse 17. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? If you've been with us, then you know that Ahab has been in this little contest with God, is refusing to surrender or submit. So God sent Elijah, and they've dried up the rain for 3 years or so. As a result of that, he hasn't seen Elijah for 3 years. He's been scouring the countryside for him. And finally, they meet in verse 17. It says, it came to pass that when Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said unto him, here was his response, art thou that troubleth Israel? And he answered and said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. And so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. You think that would be an easy decision, wouldn't you? But it says in verse 20 of where I've lost my spot here, verse 22. Thank you. That's what I get for not having my glasses with me. Amen. But the prophets of Baal, 450, let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood. Put no fire under it, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people said, sounds good to us. Amen. Let it be so. It is well spoken, is what he says. And so here we're going to deal with this passage this morning, this confrontation between these two men, really between Ahab and God. What we're going to see this morning is it's really going to be a confrontation between thoughts concerning God or our ideas in relationship to God. And we'll get into all that here in just a moment. But let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, ask his help, and I'll ask Brother Jed, why don't you lead some prayer if you would. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you again for standing in reverence to God's word this morning. Here's our title. A little wordy. You ready? Here's our title. The Danger of Non-Offensive Christianity and Cultural Creep. The Danger of Non-Offensive Christianity and Cultural Creep. I thought about just calling it Creepy Christianity, but I wasn't sure how that would go over. But the Danger of Offensive Christianity and Cultural Creep. As I said, wicked Ahab now is the king of Israel, and he's led the people to forsake the truth of God's word. And as a result of that, they've embraced Baalism or Baal worship. Baal worship, as we've mentioned already, was a very wicked type of worship and involved all sorts of ungodliness. And of course, that fit very well into the wicked culture that came with it. And so this wasn't just a matter of who you're going to serve. Baal worship brought with it this wicked culture and a wicked cultural idea. And so they're dealing with that. Now, to confront him, as I said, God sent the prophet Elijah. This confrontation is going to come to a head later on in chapter 18 on top of Mount Carmel. This is where Elijah deals with those 850 prophets on top of the mountain. That's a great story, isn't it? We're not going to read it this morning for the sake of time, but this is where they take the bullocks and they cut them apart and set them on the altar. And Elijah says, whoever can call fire down out of heaven and burn up the bullock, then obviously that person's God is God. And so the prophets of Baal couldn't do it, obviously. When your God's a hunk of rock, you can't get much of a response. And so they weren't able to call down fire. And Elijah says, step back. I'm paraphrasing now. He says, step back, get out of the way. And they pour buckets of water all over his sacrifice. And then God called the fire. God sent fire down as Elijah prayed and consumed the bullock. And it became pretty obvious whose God was God. Matter of fact, Elijah even says, now it's obvious whose God is God. Now it's going to rain. And then the rain came. And so we'll get into that story maybe at another time, but that's not going to be our subject for this morning. It didn't end well for the prophets of Baal either. By the time it was over with, they all end up dead, and the people make at least some kind of profession. And as exciting as the events are in verses 25 through 40, where all of that takes place, the real confrontation happens in verses 17 and 18 of our text. Because this is really the confrontation. Everything that follows is just based on that confrontation. And that confrontation is in verse 17, where it says, and it came to pass that when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou that troubleth Israel? And he answered and said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou. And the real issue here, the real confrontation was between who, or really involved, who was troubling Israel? Whose position, whose stance, whose thinking, whose idea was it that was really causing the problem in Israel? and was creating all of this grief. It was what we would call today a confrontation, really, concerning non-offensive Christianity and cultural creep versus traditional Christianity, if there is such a thing, and taking a position or stance on the Word of God. And so that's where we got our title from, The Danger of Non-Offensive Christianity and Cultural Creep. I didn't think up the term cultural creep. Heard a preacher use it today, and I thought, I'll steal that. That's a pretty good term, cultural creep. First thing I want you to notice with me this morning is the issue and the confrontation, which really takes place between verses 17 through 24, 17 and 18 in particular, but 17 through 24. This would have been one of those meetings that I would like to have seen. I'd like to have witnessed this, wouldn't you? This confrontation, this meeting of Ahab and Elijah, the confrontation that follows in the latter part of chapter 18. I know that when I get to heaven, I'm a blood-bought, born-again child of God, and I know I'm on my way to heaven, not because of my goodness, but because of what Christ did. And so I know I'm on my way to heaven, and I realize that when I get to glory, I will think differently about a lot of things than I do right now. I understand that. But standing here today, one of the things I hope God lets us do when we get to heaven is I hope God lets us play back some of the great events in the Bible so that we can see them as if we were actually there. Wouldn't that be something if God had let us play those back and be able to witness them and see them as they actually take place or as they took place on the Word in the as they actually transpired in the Bible? Come on, it'd be great, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be a great thing to witness the creation as it happened? See God speaking the heavens and the earth into existence and see those things begin to come into existence as they took place. I'd like to have seen that and witnessed it. And I would like to have seen the flood. That'd been something. To see the parting of the Red Sea, that'd been all right, wouldn't it? To stand there on the shore as the sea parted and to see that take place, to see them walk across dry shod and Pharaoh's entire army drown in the Red Sea, that would have been an amazing sight. The walls of Jericho fall flat. I'd like to have been there on that last trip around, amen, when the trumpet blew and the people in Jericho were thinking, these people are idiots, until the wall fell flat. That would have been something to have beheld as well. I'd like to have been there, I would like to have observed or been there the first night when our Savior was born. Wouldn't that have been something to observe that, to see that take place, or to be there when the women went to the tomb and found it empty. That would have been amazing to see as well. There's one thing I don't want to see, or I don't think I would want to see. You know, the movie, The Crucifixion of Christ, that came out however many years ago that was now, was such a big deal in so many Christian circles. And one of the things that was big about it was the crucifixion scene and that they attempted to make it as realistic as possible. I've never seen that movie. I've never seen it for a couple of doctrinal reasons, but I've never seen it. But I've never seen it because, to be honest with you, I don't want to see the crucifixion. I really don't. I know from the Word of God what my Savior suffered for me. I know what he endured for me based on the Word of God. And just to be honest with you, I don't have the heart to see it. I don't really want to see it. I would have liked to have seen the empty tomb, though. And I'd like to have been there when he ascended up to glory and said to those guys standing there, their mouths hanging open, "Why, ye men of Galilee, stand ye gazing?" And aren't those great words that come next? "As he has ascended, he shall likewise return," amen, as Jesus promised in John 14. And so Elijah and Ahab's meeting here on Mount Carmel or near Mount Carmel would have certainly been on my must-see list. Amen. If God lets us one of these days witness these things and see them, I would love to have been there and observed all of this. One of the great meetings in the Old Testament between Ahab and Elijah. Now, when they met in verse 17, Ahab levels an accusation against Elijah. And this accusation is this claim that he was troubling Israel, or in particular, of course, that he was troubling the people. This is the backward thinking of someone who's not right with God. This is the backward thinking of someone who's in rebellion against God. This is the backward thinking of someone who's lost in rebellion against God, refusing to get saved. And that backward thinking is seen in the mindset that it's not him. It's not Ahab's personal rebellion that is the source of all of his woes. It is Elijah's stance that's the problem. It's not compromise that's the issue. It's the refusal to compromise that's creating all the grief and that's creating all the problems. And I don't want to get too deep into this yet, but this is certainly where we are today, isn't it? That if you take an uncompromising position on the Scriptures, that you are the problem and you are the source of grief among people. It's compromise that is admirable in our time. And so this is the backward thinking that Ahab possesses, and it's a backward thinking of all those who are in rebellion against God and against His Word. Now, Ahab makes a specific charge in verse 17, and that is that Elijah is troubling the people. Now, the Hebrew word from which we get the English word troubled, which really mean the same thing, but helps us understand the Hebrew does a little bit better what he's saying. The Hebrew word is very specific, and the word troubled, as it's used here, was used specifically of how a person's actions or how a person's words or how a person's ideas affected other people socially. The word was used specifically. It wasn't addressing financial troubles or political issues. That's not what the word troubled that's used here was used for. It's addressing social issues. In other words, Elijah or Ahab is saying to Elijah, you're troubling the people socially. Your ideas, your thinking, your approach is troubling them. And it was used largely just to address this, again, this thing of social ideas. The definition, the actual definition, means to roil. We don't use that phrase much anymore, but you used to hear people say, that really roiled me. We don't hear that a lot today, but it means to roil. It means to disturb, to anger, to cause dissension. One definition said this, it means to make uncomfortable, to afflict socially or to stir up. One definition also defines it as this, to deeply offend. And so if we were to take the definition and apply it to the verse, Ahab was saying this, you are offending me and you are offending the people. Elijah or Ahab was accusing Elijah of making them uncomfortable. He says, you're making them uncomfortable. You're disturbing them. You're scaring them with all of your preaching and all the things that you're saying. You're making them very uncomfortable. This is the charge. You're troubling the people of Israel. Now, he says, you're upsetting them socially. I guess we would say it this way in today speak. All right. Ahab was saying to Elijah, you're upsetting the people's socially accepted norms. You are offending them by challenging their truth concerning Baal and God. Don't you love the phrase today? Their truth, my truth, your truth, as if there's all different kinds of truth. Listen, there's only truth. That's all there is. And so Ahab is accusing Elijah of challenging their truth in relationship to Baal and God. And as a result of that, he's disturbing them. He's making them very uncomfortable. He's making them feel very offended. He's scaring them with his talk of judgment and condemnation. And so Ahab says, this is the problem. You are troubling the people. You know, as I read that, I thought this, that we, as more conservative people, for the most of us here this morning, as well as the progressive crowd of our time, tend to think that all this ridiculous stuff of social justice and social justice warriors, that all this stuff is somehow new and enlightened, that this is a very new and enlightened position, and we were all bumbling around lost until they came along, especially younger people, and enlightened us with their social justice thinking, and the social justice warriors took over. This is kind of the idea that this is all new stuff, that this is something completely new and different. And the truth is that Ahab accused Elijah of socially offensive behavior and upsetting and scaring the people over 900 years before Christ was born. So before 900 years before Christ was born, 3,000 years almost from today, Ahab was saying to Elijah, you are offending the people. You are scaring them. You're frightening them. You're offending them. You're disturbing their social norm. You're upsetting their truth about God and Baal. You're the problem. You're the one who's doing this. And so this is not new, this stuff that's going on today. There's absolutely nothing new about it. And just like today, Ahab never questions Elijah as to whether he was right or wrong. You didn't notice that in the text, don't you? There's no question, there's no discussion, there's no debate about what is right or wrong. The problem was he was upsetting the people. That was the concern. Ahab never goes to Elijah and says, listen, Elijah, you're right, but you're upsetting the people. No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't go to Elijah and say, I know that you're right according to the word of God. He says, the problem is you're making the people uncomfortable with the truth. You are troubling the people. And so this was Elijah's charge or Ahab's charge. I'm going to get them confused back and forth. You just sort them out. Amen. This was Ahab's charge against Elijah. And Ahab was in essence charging Elijah with sinning against the social conscience and the emotions of the people and upsetting them very, very deeply. Now we see in the text what Ahab and the people were finding so scary, so offensive, and so uncomfortable and so irritating. And the thing that was concerning them is in verse 18. And that, of course, had to do in chapter 18 and verse 18. The thing that was bothering them was twofold. First, Elijah mentions the commandments of the Lord. He says, first, they were upset and offended by Elijah's preaching and teaching of the commandments of the Lord. Now, he's not talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about God's Word. The Bible sometimes refers to itself as the commandments of the Lord. And so Ahab says to Elijah, you're offending the people, you're hurting them with your preaching of the commandments of God's Word. Now, we know this morning that God's commandments, or the Word of God, is very black and white on many things. I understand Christian liberty. I understand that the Bible can't have a black and white commandment for every issue and every generation since it was penned. And so Christian liberty comes to play. There's principles and precepts of the God's Word. I get that. But on many issues, the Bible is very black and white. The Bible is very clear about what is right and what is wrong, what's acceptable, what isn't acceptable to God, what's an abomination and what is not abominable to God, what's acceptable behavior in His ideas and what isn't. The Bible is very clear about many of those things. God's law, which is His Word, God's law is the written expression of His holiness. And these things, what's right and wrong, abominable or not abominable, are determined not by what's acceptable or unacceptable to the culture, but by what is acceptable or unacceptable to a holy God. Amen. That's what makes them right. That's what makes these things good or bad, truth or not truth, whether they're acceptable to God. At the end of the day, that should be our primary concern, should it not be? How is my thinking in relationship to God? Is my behavior acceptable to God or not acceptable to God? Are my actions acceptable to God or not acceptable to God? That's really the test, isn't it? Doesn't really matter what other people think or what the culture is doing or what's acceptable to man today. All that really matters is what is acceptable to God or not to God. And the Bible on those things are very black and white when it comes to these issues. There are things that are acceptable and things that are not acceptable. There are things that are abominable to God and things that aren't. And the culture has nothing to do with that whatsoever. Social drinking. The Bible says, he that drinketh alcohol is a fool. It says it very plainly. If you drink alcohol, you're sinning against God. It's a sin. That's all there is to it. What we call living together today, we used to call shacking up. Living together outside of marriage is a sin. Because God said so. The Bible says that so. It is sin. It's wrong to live together without being under the umbrella of marriage. Homosexuality is an abomination to God. The Bible's very clear about it. It is abominable to Him. God loves the homosexual just as much as He loves you and I. He wants them to be saved just as much as He wanted you to be saved. But their actions and their behavior is abominable. Because the Bible says so. So it's black and white. God's Word is very black and white on these things. Ahab's first charge was that Elijah's preaching of the Word of God as the truth was upsetting and offending and angering people. I don't think we should ever preach God's Word to be offensive. I don't think we ought to strive to be offensive. I don't think that pleases God when we're ugly about the truth. But the truth is that God's Word is the truth. There isn't your truth or my truth or anybody else's truth or the culture's truth or the society's truth or the 21st century's truth. There's just truth. And Jesus said in John 17:17, when He prayed, sanctify them through Thy Word. Thy Word is truth. Amen. So what is the truth about living together before marriage? God's Word is truth. What's the truth concerning homosexuality? God's Word is truth. What's truth about alcohol or any other issue of life? God's Word is truth. And so what so upset Ahab and what was so upsetting the people was that Elijah had the audacity to teach God's Word as if it was the truth. And it was upsetting them and it was offending them and it was hurting them and bothering them. And so this is where they were. All of this, none of this sounds unfamiliar to us. Now it's bad enough that the world and the lost have this attitude today. But what chance do we have when the entire modern church movement is predicated upon the idea that the preaching of God's Word should never be offensive to people's social sensibilities? We should never preach it to be offensive. Say amen. Amen. But where are we when the modern church movement is based upon the idea that we're not to preach the Word of God or preach anything out of the Word of God that might be offensive to people's social sensibilities? That you should never preach a truth that makes the hearer uncomfortable. And you most certainly don't ever want to challenge their life choices or their actions or their decisions. And I've been saved a long time. One thing I know for certain is sometimes this book will make you uncomfortable. When it gets right down where you live and it hits a truth that you're not right with, it'll make you uncomfortable. And that doesn't get this, and that doesn't change no matter how long you've been saved, because I'm still working on me. And so every now and then the Word of God makes me a little uncomfortable. And I have to say to myself, God's word is truth. And if I'm not right with it, then I am the one who is wrong. What chance do we have when the modern church movement is predicated on the idea, again, that you should never preach truths that makes, as I said, the hearer uncomfortable and certainly never challenges their decisions? I saw a book the other day. It was a systematic theology book. Theology simply means what the Bible says or teaches about a subject. It's ridiculous to say that in our church we don't worry about theology, because theology is what God, the Bible teaches about God. It's what the Bible teaches about the church. It's what God teaches about baptism or salvation or how we ought to live for Him. So it's ridiculous to say we don't teach theology, because it's just what the Bible teaches. The systematic theology is when somebody takes all of that stuff that God says about a subject, organizes it in a fashion so that it makes it easier to read and understand. That's all a systematic theology is. Nothing wrong with one of those. I've got 6 or 8 of them in my office. But what caught my eye was is this new systematic theology book that was out, and its hook or its selling point was this, quote, "A comprehensive systematic theology for the 21st century," unquote. And I thought to myself, how can theology be for the 21st century? It's either truth or it isn't. Listen, God is God. Jesus Christ is the very Son of God. He's not a Son of God. He's not some other Son of God. He is the only begotten Son of God. That was truth in the 17th century and in the 18th century, in the 21st century. And if God doesn't come back, it will be in the 25th century. Truth is truth. And so what so upset, again, Ahab here is that Elijah had the audacity to teach it as truth. He never challenges whether or not he's right or not. He just challenges the fact that he was troubling the people by saying it like it's truth. Let me say this and I'll move on. And I've said this in the pulpit before, that many times what offends people is not how you say it or what you say. It's the fact that you have the audacity today to say it as this is truth. This is the truth. There is no other truth. This is the truth. And that's what offends people so much, is having the audacity to say that this is truth. The second charge had to do with Elijah's offending and upsetting the people due to his preaching against not just preaching the commandments of God, but also his preaching against the creeping of the wicked culture into the lives of God's people and into their worship. In verse 18, it says, "Thou hast forsaken the commandments of the Lord and hast followed Balaam." This is what Elijah was preaching against. He was upsetting them by pointing out the cultural creep they were embracing in Balaam. As I said a moment ago, Baal worship was wicked and beyond worldly, but it had become a socially acceptable worship. It had become a non-offensive worship socially. You could claim God, yet pretty much live the way you wanted to. And so it became this socially acceptable thing. Baal worship, as I said, was wicked. This becomes not offensive. When God's word, these two go together. When God's word is no longer viewed as the truth, then the culture slides. You want to know why we're in such a cultural slide today? Because our country as a whole has abandoned the Word of God. And so now we're reading of all manner of wickedness and craziness and insanity in our culture. Because once you abandon God's Word, which is the truth, once you abandon truth, the culture slides. Well, it's not long after the culture slides that, guess what? Not only does culture slide, but also religion begins to slide, if you will. Christianity begins to slide as well. Whenever that happens, when God's word is no longer viewed as truth, the culture slides, and soon it creeps into the lives of God's people. And so Ahab was charging Elijah with troubling the people by not only preaching the commandments of God as truth, but he also was troubling the people by pointing out their cultural slide into Baalism. Now, again, I get it. I understand perfectly why lost people and why worldly people have no problem with this. I understand completely. I get it. Listen, I was lost once, just like all of you if you're saved this morning, or just like you if you aren't saved today. And I understand what it's like. I understand the appeal. I understand the appeal to the flesh. And I understand why the lost man isn't concerned about the fact that we're sliding toward ungodliness or sliding toward wickedness. I understand that. I get it completely. What I don't understand and what I don't really get is how preachers in churches why they're failing to stand in the face of cultural creep. That's the part I don't understand. To think that somehow not only is the modern church movement failing to stand against cultural creep, but we've adopted this mentality that somehow we can embrace it. for evangelistic purposes, and we can embrace it for the glory of God, that somehow we can embrace cultural creep and bring it into our churches, and that somehow this will make God appealing. That's the part that I don't understand. They somehow embrace cultural creep as an evangelistic tool or a church growth tool. I could rant all afternoon about cultural creep in the ministry of churches and in the ministry of preachers, and I'm sure you don't want to have to listen to that. But I could do it if I had to. Music, worship, the attitude of people toward the house of God today demonstrates complete, absolute cultural creep. And I understand why the world enjoys that. I've said so many times, we don't have to go do a survey to find out what kind. Josh, or he's not mad, he's on call, all right? Just wanted you to know. I don't think he's mad. Ask him if he's mad before he leaves. Cultural creep in church is just completely out of hand. It's ridiculous. Since you brought it up, I'm going to say this, and I'm going to sound like a lunatic, all right? But one of the areas of cultural creep that bothers me among preachers, because preachers are the ones that bother me. Preachers lead churches.
Right.
And it's preachers that bother me. And some may disagree, and that's okay. It's your right. But one of the things that bothers me in preachers' day is open collars in the pulpit during regular service. You know that a tie doesn't make you spiritual? I refer to mine sometimes as the rag of righteousness. But it doesn't make you righteous. Clothing doesn't make you more spiritual. Say amen. It's cloth. It's a piece of cloth. There's no such thing as a spiritual garment. But what bothers me is the attitude. Because the house of God is different than any other place. And the pulpit, above all other things, should be. Now, we don't have any dress standards to attend church. We're not talking about sitting in the pew. We're talking about standing in the pulpit. Look over in Nehemiah chapter 8, once again, since you brought it up. Nehemiah 8. This obviously is bothering you, which is why you brought it up. So Nehemiah 8. My point is this, that wearing a tie doesn't make you godly. There are a lot of people in the business where wear ties are as crooked as they can be. That's not the point. The point is that the church and the pulpit are supposed to be sacred places. You know that the word pulpit only appears one time in your Bible? We can learn a lot from the way it appears. Nehemiah chapter 8. The only time it appears in the entire Word of God is in Nehemiah 8. It says, "And all the people, verse 1, gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." Please notice this. We're going to try not to get stuck here too long, will you? But I want you to notice this in verse 1. It is the people who said, "We want to hear the Word of God."
Right.
Doesn't say, "We want better music." We want to hear the Word of God. "Hey, Ezra, could you bring the commandments of God? We're thirsting for the Word of God."
Right.
Verse 2. "And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate." Notice this one. "From morning until" when? Midday. That's a long time. "He read the word of God before the men and women and those that could understand. And the ears of the people were" what?
Attentive.
Wake up. They were what?
Attentive.
Attentive. "From morning until midday." They were attentive. "Unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood." Notice, "which they had made for the purpose." For what purpose? For the preaching and teaching of God's word. That's the purpose of the pulpit. To preach and to teach God's word. And so he stood there upon the pulpit, which they had made for that specific purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and all these guys down to verse 5. "And Ezra opened the book of the in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people," talking about where he was standing. "And when he opened it, all the people" did what?
Stood up
in reverence.
Amen.
To the word of God.
Amen.
"And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, amen, with the lifting up of their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Notice, if you will, down in verse 8, it says this, "And so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly." Here's what preaching is supposed to be. "They read in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused the people to understand the reading." That's why we don't have discussion classes, because our job is to teach the word of God, to preach it distinctly and to give the understanding of it. Then verse 9, "And Nehemiah And Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites that taught the people said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They wept. Verse 12. And all the people went their way when they were done to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth because they had understanding of the words that were declared unto them. They were rejoicing because they'd heard the word of God as it was taught from the pulpit. That's the only use of the word pulpit in all the Bible. That's the reason why it ought to be a sacred thing. It ought to be a sacred thing. It's worth, if you're going to stand behind it and preach, it's worth looking like you're preaching. Amen. And to dress appropriately. Men who are called to preach need to decide now what their approach is going to be. Not after you get the ministry. So Ahab lays these charges at Elijah's feet. His preaching the truth of God's word and his stand against cultural creep was offensive to Ahab. And it was offensive to the people. And it was causing them great discomfort as it would today as well. And so this are the two charges that are laid. Now notice Elijah's response in verse 18. Y'all still with me? Yeah. We all still friends? We all still good? All right, verse 18. Notice in verse 18. Again, I can't emphasize enough. We should never. I've seen some people take a stand for the truth who are evil or just cantankerous because they can be. We should never be that way. We can be compassionate and take a stand for the truth. Amen. Which is the way we ought to do it. But notice Elijah's response in verse 18. He says in verse 18, I have not troubled Israel, but thou. He says, it's not me that's troubling the people. But it's the result of a trend of cultural creep and compromise. Notice in verse 18 that Elijah says, predates you, Ahab. He said, and the answer said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house. And what has he done? They have forsaken the commandments of God, and they have followed Baal off into cultural creep. That were the two problems. The word forsaken in this verse doesn't mean to suddenly leave or to suddenly turn loose of. The word forsaken literally means to loosen. Means to loosen your grip is what the literal definition of the word is. To slowly relinquish. In the end, it means to remove yourself one place or one residence to another. So Elijah was saying the preaching of the commandments of God and standing against cultural creep for the holiness of God and worship is not what's wrong. What's wrong is you have loosened what has always been. Let me put it another way. Elijah is saying the preaching of the commandments of God and the standing against the cultural creep for the holiness of God and for holiness and worship is not new. It's not strange. It's not weird. He says, Ahab, you're the one who has changed. You're the one who has loosened on these things, not me. You know, today, what we call traditional church or what we call church is seen as the new thing, as something weird, as something unusual. It's not us that's moved. It's not us that's changed. The holiness of God hasn't changed. The word of God hasn't changed. What's truth hasn't changed. It's not us that's moved. It's the culture that's moved, and it's church culture that's moved. Not us. Let's move to a new place, a place of non-offensive Christianity and socially acceptable truth over the holiness of God. There is no what Jesus is to you or who God is to you or what holiness means to you. It's none of that. It's truth. Right. Truth. And so Elijah says to Ahab, I'm not the one who's moved. This is a trend that's been going on since your father's day. Preaching of the word of God without compromise or standing against culture or creep's not a new thing. There's just been a movement today over to a place of socially acceptable truth. Not just among the world and the lost, but also among saved people, which is why truth looks so weird now. Are you with me? Yes. Now, this is the confrontation that's happening. Now, I want you to know the result. Notice the results of this issue, in case you think I'm making too big a deal out of this, because this is an important issue. This is not about being narrow-minded for the sake of being narrow-minded. It's not about being old-fashioned because we just like being old-fashioned. It's not about being traditional because we just like the idea of being traditional. It's not about hanging on to the way it's been because we hate anything new. There is results from that. You understand that when you slide from an absolute stance of the Word of God as the truth, And when you begin to be concerned about what you're teaching based on social acceptance and what makes people uncomfortable, that's going to have a real effect in the lives of people. It's going to have a real effect on churches. It's going to have a real effect on families. It's going to have a real effect on Christianity in your generation. And so the concern here is not just standing by the old ways because it's the old ways. It's about the fact that when you abandon things, there's a reason why things have been the way they have been. And when you abandon those, it brings change. Now, Elijah, in our text, notice this. This is not simply about, again, being narrow-minded, loosening the preaching on the commandments of the Word of God and refusing to stand against cultural creep rather than for the holiness and worship of God has a real impact. And that impact is seen in verses 19 through 21. It says, "Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel to Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal 450 and the prophets of Grove 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, gathered the prophets together to Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, now notice verse 21, so important. "How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And here's one of the saddest commentaries in this entire passage. "And the people" what? "Answered him not a thing. Said not a word." I can't imagine. So can you imagine somebody coming to you and say, "Brother Scott, you're going to have to choose. You're going to serve Baal or God?" And go.
Amen. That's right.
It says, "And they answered him not a thing." That's a pathetic scene in verse 21. Have you ever... maybe guys out hunting, or maybe you and your family are out on a walk or something. You ever been through the woods, going through the woods, and while you're walking through the woods, you come to a creek, and you see that creek, and you think, "I can clear that, even at my fat old age, amen." Had my annual physical again Friday. They gave me at least another 30 days, amen, so praise the Lord for that. But once again, I heard that dreaded phrase twice, "As we get older." Like, lady, be quiet. But we came to that... I'm not sure it's on me or her. But have you ever come to that stream and you see that stream and you think to yourself, "I can get over that." And so you hop over it or you skip over it. Come on, you ever done that? It's not like it's any of the great thing. So you go on down through the woods a little bit farther, and this time you come to a little bigger creek. Now you're looking at it thinking, "I'm not sure I can clear that one." And so rather than just hop over it or skip over it, you hesitate. You wait and stop and think about it for a little bit. If you can understand that deep concept, you can understand what the word halt means in our text. It means to come to something and be in utter undecisiveness. Not sure which way to hop. No, unwilling to hop one way or the other. It's what the word means, unwilling to skip to one side or another, or hop to one side or another. In verse 21, Elijah calls them to choose between God and Baal, to leap to one side or the other. But I want you to think with me about this. This is not really a choice between simply God and Baal. That's not really what this decision is. The context is their confrontation in verse 18. The real contest is here. Are you going to side with the preaching of the Word of God and a stance against cultural creep in serving God? Or are you going to side with Baalism, cultural creep, and non-offensive Christianity, as we'd say? Which way are you going to go? That's the real decision here. Now, ultimately, it's between God and Baal. I get that. But in verse 18, in context, it's the choice between these two different attitudes and approaches toward God and His Word and His worship. And Elijah calls them to make a decision concerning this. Now, and it says that to their shame, in verse 21, they were unwilling to choose. Now, let me ask you this. Hang with me. We're getting close. Let me ask you this. Did they not make a choice because they didn't know which way to go?
Amen.
Did they not know which choice they should make? Did they not know which was the right decision? Did they not know? Listen, were they standing there going, "I'm not sure, should we choose God or Baal? I'm not sure what the right answer is." Was that the decision? Was that the problem? No, they knew which way they should go. That was the problem. That's why they were hesitating, and that's why they were halting, because they knew which way they were supposed to go. They knew what the right choice was. They just didn't want to go that way.
Right.
That was the problem. Because they understood that if they hopped, in keeping with the definition, if they hopped the way Elijah was wanting them to hop, they knew what that meant. They were going to have to give up their position on non-offensive Christianity. They're going to have to give up on their cultural creep. They're going to have to give up all that stuff. And they knew which way they ought to go. They just didn't want to go that way. Now Elijah calls them out and forces them, or calls them to make a decision. They had in their flesh come to enjoy non-offensive commandments and cultural creep. I get it. That's our flesh. We don't like restriction. We don't like commandments. We don't like people, even when they're for our benefit. We don't like those things. And here's the danger. When you take non-offensive approach to the Word of God and you embrace cultural creep in some ridiculous notion that you can harness it for God's glory, it doesn't take long for it to take deep roots in the lives of people. Because our flesh enjoys non-offensive commandments that don't challenge our actions or our choices, and it enjoys cultural creep. I heard a guy preaching on this, and he kind of abused the story, but the illustration was good nonetheless. Remember when David decided to bring the Ark of the Covenant back up to Jerusalem, and rather than carry it on the shoulders of the Levites, like the Bible says they were supposed to do it, David decided a much more convenient, quicker, easier way would be to build a new cart. And so he built that brand new cart. I'm sure it was a very fancy cart, but he built a brand new cart, put the Ark of the Covenant on the cart, headed up to Jerusalem with it. The oxen stumbled. The ark started to fall off. That poor guy reached out and grabbed a hold of it. Uzzah gets killed because God said, don't touch the ark. Of course, it wouldn't happen had they not put it on a new cart. Remember that story? And that story is certainly used, rightly so, in preaching many times as an example of what happens when you try all this new stuff apart from God's word. Nothing wrong with new. The problem was it was in violation of God's word. So he reached out and touched it. And I heard a guy saying, and the illustration is true, though I think it's a stretch, but it's still true. And that is that when you take new carts, these new ideas and these new things that are contrary to God's word, nothing wrong with new, say amen, as long as it doesn't violate God's word. But when you take all these new carts in violation of God's word, when you run them up and down the road long enough, they make ruts in the road. And once they start making ruts in the road, it's hard to get out, even if you want to. And the same thing is true when it comes to non-offensive Christianity and not taking a stand for the truth of God's word that appeals to our flesh even after we're saved. And because of that, once it gets ingrained, it's hard to get out. Been doing this for 30 some years, and I've like many of you and like churches, I'm no martyr by any means, but I've paid the price for the stand we've taken. As a church, we've paid the price for the stand we've taken. But I know this much, while it's tough to take a stand for the truth and a culture of non-offensive Christianity, it's easier to take a stand and keep it out than it is to get it out once it makes a rut.
Amen.
And so these people are testimony to that. Elijah says, you need to make a choice. You need to decide what you're going to do. Serve God in truth? Stand against cultural creep? Or just go serve Baal and embrace it all? And they just stood there. Not because they didn't know which way to go, but because they knew what they should do, but they also knew what came with it. If we go that way, if we go with God, we're going to have to make some changes in our life. Come on, you with me? We're going to have to make some changes, or some things are going to take place. We're going to have to reject some things in our life if we go that direction. Now, as if this wasn't bad enough, just as bad a commentary is at the end of verse 24. Look over in verse 21 where we'll be done. Verse 21. Verse 21. After the contest is all over, or nearly over. Verse 21. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm in the wrong spot. Let's go down to 24D, end of 24. Elijah presents this contest. Well, here's what we're going to do. Let's go to verse 21. Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? And they answered not a word. Verse 22, then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us these bullocks. And he lays out this contest in verse 23 and into verse 24. And here's what they said to this at the end of verse 24. It is well. You have well spoken. That is an amazing idea. Let's have a contest and find out who's best. Do you not understand how bad that is? First they refused to choose, and now they say, well, that sounds good. Let's do that. Let's have, I don't know how they thought it was going to come out any different, but let's have a contest. You know what they're saying? Let's try this and see who gets the best results. And whoever gets the best results, that's the way we'll go. You understand that truth is not about results? Truth is truth, regardless of the results that are produced. It is still truth. And the people say, listen, there's no need for a contest. You're either going to stand for the truth of God's word against cultural creep, or you're going to embrace non-offensive Christianity and cultural creep. No one who's a blood-bought, born-again child of God should need a contest or see some kind of nebulous results to decide the issue. Listen, to stand for the truth of God's word is not a decision you base on results. You base it on truth. We're going to take this stand because it's the truth. We hope the culture will embrace it. We hope people will get saved. We hope these things will happen. We hope everyone will love it. But at the end of the day, while we don't want to run them off, this is truth. And this is where we're going to stand. But they want to have this contest. And so they have their contest. The results are in verses 38. Verse 38. And the fire of the Lord fell. That's a surprise. Baal, the hunk of rock, didn't answer, but God did. Verse 38. And the fire from the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and even licked up the water which was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. People read that and think, man, what an amazing revival they had as a result of this. First thing that should be obvious to us is it doesn't say the Lord is God. Says the Lord, He is the God. Because, see, they weren't really willing to turn loose of Baal, but they understood God was better than Baal. So rather than saying, God is God and that is the truth, we're going to forsake our Baalism and our cultural creep, and we're going to hop all the way over on God's side. They said, God is really good. God is really good. Now, in case you think that they actually had some kind of revival, look over in chapter 19, last verse. In verse 8. We go over to chapter 19. Hours later. Verse 8. And Elijah arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, What dost thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. I've taken a stand for uncompromising truth. I've taken a stand against cultural creep. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Notice, hours after the confrontation on Carmel, he leaves. 40 days later, we see this testimony to the people who were crying out, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. They're throwing down God's altars, burning down His stuff, chasing the prophet of God. Nothing has changed. We quickly see that all of this big revival meant nothing. Listen, there was no change because they didn't need a contest to know the right way to choose. They halted because they were enjoying their watered down commandments and their cultural creep. And they knew if they made a choice, they were going to have to make some changes in their life that they were unwilling to change. And so they wanted to cry out, God, He is the God. He is the best God. But they weren't willing to give up all those things to make Him God in their life. That's the danger of cultural creep and taking a soft stand on the commandments of God. If you're today and you're lost and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you need to get saved. That's what you need to do. You need to not worry about the love of the culture and start worrying about your eternal soul. You need to stop worrying about what you might have to give up or what you might have to change in your life and start worrying about your relationship to God. what you need to start doing. You need to stop worrying about what other people think or what you won't be able to do and start worrying about where you're going to spend eternity. There's nothing like being saved.
Amen.
And serving Him.
Right.
There's nothing like those two things together. It's a great life. And we care about you. This is not about being ugly. We care about you. It'd be a lot easier for us to go, you're okay. Everything is fine. Don't worry about it. But what you need to do is get saved. If you're here today and you are saved, you know Him as your Savior. Listen, young people, you need to guard against, especially young people, you need to guard against cultural creep in your life. Absolutely. Don't let the things that are going on in our culture that are contrary to God's Word make deep ruts in your life that are going to be hard to get out of when you get out on your own. This is the danger of worldliness. Cultural creep is our flesh enjoys it. And without even knowing it, as time goes on, you know when a wagon, those new carts pass over the road, they don't make a deep rut in one pass. It takes time for ruts to be made. And after a while, it's hard to get out. Hard to get out. Protect your life. Defend your life. You've been blessed to be raised in a Christian home if you're one of our young people today. And protect that. Stop those ruts from forming so that you don't have to worry about trying to get out of them when you get older. Protect that which has been given to you by the Lord and by your parents. Those of us who are saved a little bit older, we need to do the same thing. Because cultural or these ruts are constantly trying to be formed in our life. We have to continually watch out for it. There's a reason why we don't call it cultural rush or cultural storm. It's cultural creep. Because creep is the most dangerous part. And it's everywhere today, isn't it? It is constantly and continually trying to creep into our life and constantly trying to creep into our church. But what we've got to remember is that God's Word is truth. It absolutely is truth. It's not truth based on results. It's truth. We also understand we need to stand against cultural creep. That God is unique. That God is special. He is not the God. He is God, very God. And He deserves our best. And He deserves us to be separated unto Him. And He deserves us to live as God's people. He deserves all those things. We don't need to take a survey or shouldn't have to take a survey to determine the results about where we're going to stand. He's God. That settles the issue.
That's right, yeah.
And His Word is truth. That settles the issue. Those of us who are members of Calvary, we ought to be in prayer for our church and our families all the time that we might be wise enough and cherish God enough to stand against cultural creep and socially acceptable behavior rather than the favor of God. Because at the end of the day, that's all that matters, isn't it? Is the favor of God. Again, I want you to notice that when Ahab challenged Elijah, it was never about what was right or wrong. It was always about what makes people uncomfortable. It was always about what people will accept or won't accept. What makes the people happy won't make them happy. It never came up about truth because Ahab would have lost the battle of truth. And Elijah said, it's not me that troubles Israel. It's you. And this precedent that predates you of creating these ruts of cultural creep and a refusal to recognize God's Word as it is, truth. Amen? If you're here today and not saved, we'd love to help you. We're going to give an invitation. You can come. We'd love to take a Bible, show you how you know Christ. Won't embarrass you for anything. Heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed. You can just say, preacher, I'd like to know more about being saved. Man, we'd love to help you. Count it an honor.
Amen.
To be able to introduce you to our Savior. If you're here today and you're saved, maybe you're a young person today and you're saved, boy, you ought to be praying all the time. God, help me be aware of cultural creep in my life. Help me to constantly be on guard of things that are trying to work their way into my life, that are going to create ruts that one day may be hard to get out of. Stop them now. It's easier to keep them out of your life than it is to get them out of your life. Older folks, parents, it's our job to watch out for these things and to stand against them and to preach God's Word. And as a church, we ought to be praying constantly. Help our church continue to take a stand for God's Word and to stand against cultural creep, but always doing it with compassion and not out of ugliness.
Amen.
Amen.